As we go through this morning's message, we recognize that God is speaking to all of us. And especially as Jesus talks to his disciples this morning, imagine him just sitting around a table with you. And he's sharing this story. And listen to the way the disciples heard it and also the way we encounter it. But I want to start this morning by asking you kind of a strange question. If you were to kind of give a symbol that was to kind of identify what Christianity was all about, what symbol would come to mind? This isn't a trick question, and it does require you to kind of think and actually go from the head to the mouth. It would be the
cross.
Very good, very good. You give yourself an A+ on that one. But isn't that a kind of a strange symbol? I mean, you think about it for a moment, that Christians around the world kind of rally around the symbol of the cross. A symbol that is really, in its time and its place, was a symbol of being a criminal, of humiliation, of execution, of being sort of an outcast of society and of the government. And yet, Christians around the world rallied around this symbol. This was going to be their symbol. You know, I could understand if somebody said, we ought to really rally around Moses, right? Moses died at a ripe old age of about 110. After liberating people from Egypt, and he led them all the way to the promised land. What a great leader Moses was. He was the lawgiver. So why do we not rally around that great leadership of Moses? Or what about other great people of history, right? What about the Buddha? How much do you know about the Buddha? The Buddha lived to be a ripe old age of about 80, and his followers follow him because he was the one who achieved enlightenment. He achieved what he believed everybody should try to achieve. Or what about somebody like Muhammad, right? Muhammad was taken up into the air, but not after he, as a general, united all of Arabia together under one common theme. But as Christians, we seem to follow the sign of the cross. And what we want to ask this morning is, what does that mean for us? And what does Jesus tell his disciples about the significance of the cross, of the death and resurrection of this one? How does that change all of world history? So that when we look at the cross, we don't just see a sign of humiliation, a sign of being a criminal, about endings. We see new beginnings. Actually, this morning's message is entitled, A Pivotal Moment, a Pivotal Time in Our History, in Our Lives. So this morning, as we engage in what God is doing, we want to recognize that everything that God is doing is working in our lives and through us. So this morning's message comes from Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. As we join together, would you recognize with me, center our lives on the Word of God. This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today, I'm a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe He has a purpose for my life. Listen to Jesus sitting with His disciples at this critical moment in the upper room. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death, to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we come to your throne to encounter you anew, to recognize what a pivotal moment this is for all of us, how lives are changed in this encounter. And Father, we pray especially that our lives would be changed as we encounter you in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of this passage, Luke prepares this passage in a very special way. It's the Passover meal. It's a very special time, but Jesus comes to that hour, and listen to how Luke begins that passage. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And if you look up that word, and people do wordsmithing with the Greek in this translation, he says, I have been waiting and longing and pleading for this moment to arrive, and it is finally here. This is the moment we've been waiting for. What are some of the pivotal moments that have been in your life? Usually a pivotal moment in your life is something that changes the course of your future, that whatever comes after this moment will be significantly different than anything that came before. Think about some of the amazing pivotal moments that have happened in your life. Maybe when you decided to get engaged, or you got married, or you had kids, or you graduated from college, or you got your first job. All of these things change the course of your future. And so what Jesus is saying is, whatever's going to happen in this upper room tonight, I have been waiting and longing for all of history to come together at this moment. What is that like for us to long and to deeply want to have that encounter with God? How many of you remember growing up as a kid and that experience of waiting and waiting and waiting for Christmas to arrive? Do you remember going through that? Coming out maybe with a tablet and a sheet of paper, opening up those big old Sears and Roebuck catalogs and thumbing through it. You're just waiting and waiting, and slowly but surely, maybe your parents are putting up, you know, they're putting up different decorations around the house, right? Everything is slowly getting, and you, as a kid, you just, you know, time just takes forever. I find that the older that we get, the faster time goes. So that when you're, if you go backwards, you know that as a kid, time just drags. It takes forever for Christmas. And it's that sense of longing that Jesus is talking about. I have been waiting my whole life for this moment because I'm going to make it clear what this is all about. Jesus tells us in this passage, if we listen to it carefully, that all of history is coming together at this moment. In this upper room, everything about history, everything from the beginning of time, has come together in this moment. And he does so through the imagery of the Passover. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. If you remember from your Old Testament history, the Passover, the Jews were in slavery and bondage to a world superpower, the Egyptians. And they were under the domination of Pharaoh. They were slaves. They had no freedom. Pharaoh got them to do whatever he wanted them to do. And God comes in on a special event and changes the course of their history. And he frees them by allowing them to leave Egypt. but not until there is a moment of Passover, a time of sacrifice of the lamb, the blood put on the door, and who was ever in that home was protected by God's grace. And the next day, when the Egyptians who did not believe in God woke up and found all of the firstborn dead, he finally relinquished control. And every year, the Hebrews would reenact, they would re-talk about that event. So much so that whenever they would get together as Hebrews to celebrate the Passover, there was a common liturgy. If any of you have had a chance to go to one of the Seder meals that we've had here over Easter, then you know what some of this imagery is. And there's always a question that is asked: what makes this night different from all the others? And how would they react? They would retell the story of the Passover. They would say, well, a long time ago, God liberated us from slavery. But what does Jesus do? Jesus changes everything. He doesn't talk about, well, a long time, the question isn't even asked. Because Jesus is saying, from this moment on, we are no longer looking at the past. We're only going to be looking at the future. See, everything was coming to build up to this moment in time, and now it's going to change. He says, this is the cup, this is the body, this is the new beginning. Everything about history has its origins in this moment in time. Everything has been coming to this time. In verse 19, he says, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, when you go forward, remember this moment in time. Remember this moment that God is creating. The cross for us is a pivotal moment in history. Jesus also tells us that it is the foundation of a whole new kind of community. See, one of the things that we often overlook about this upper room is Jesus is there with all of his disciples. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, this Passover meal is the only one that is really recorded. The Passover meal just prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. If you know anything about Jewish history, whenever you come together for a Passover meal, who are you supposed to eat the Passover with? Your family. You're supposed to be with your family. All of these disciples have family. They have family. They should be at home with their families, with their aunts and uncles, because it was a family meal. So what is Jesus doing? He says, I have been longing to eat this Passover with you, my family. You are now my family. He's changing the course of what this meal means. It means that as we share in this covenant together, we're not just a conglomeration of people that just happen to show up at the right time. He's saying you are all part of the same family. And more importantly, he's saying it supersedes your biological family. Well, let me ask you a simple question. What makes somebody part of your family? Is it just because they're a blood relative? Because they've got the same genetic code as you? Not at all. We often talk about parents and families that adopt children, and they become a vital part of their family. So what is it that makes someone part of your family? I want to suggest that it's really about common experiences. Anybody that has been part of your family for a period of time has the same heritage and the same common experiences. And so what Jesus is talking about is we are now united because of our common experiences, which we find in Christ. We become an intimate family. We have a shared common set of values. We are Easter people. We recognize that because we look to the cross, there is none of us that are better than anybody else. We are all part of the same intimate family. He also says that it will create a radical society. Do you notice what he talks about the disciples? Even in their family, they start to argue. like all children do in their family. Who's going to be the greater? Who's going to sit on his left? Who's going to sit on his right? And Jesus talks about something rather interesting. He says, you know, people out in the world, the Gentiles, they have kings and people that lord over them, and they are called benefactors. Now, benefactors in their time, just as in ours, had a special meaning. What does it mean for someone to be a benefactor? It means that they help you out, that they do something for your benefit, but they expect something in return. They expect something in return. A benefactor is somebody that will benefit from your work and your labor. They may invest in you, but they want something back in return. A king may invest in you and in your work, but he wants some taxes in return. We love people that love us back. But what does Jesus say? That will not be so with you. He says, don't love people just because they'll love you in return. Love not because of what they can do for you, because of your own selfish needs, but love for their sake. It's going to be a radical society. He says, no longer is it going to be who's on the top, who's the hierarchy. You see, out in the world, the people with the most power are the people that can control everybody else. But Jesus says, not so with you. You are to be the servants of all. It's going to create for us a radical society, a way of viewing our relationship with one another. So this morning, as you think about your own place in the family, are you somebody that is out serving, or are you waiting to be served? Love for their sake. And finally, he talks about a family that is based on broken leadership. What does that mean? He talks to Peter about restored leadership. Right at the end of this meal, he talks to Peter. And he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. He wants you. And you're going to falter. But I have been praying for you that you would not be snatched away. And then he says something very interesting at the very end. He says, and Peter, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. He recognizes that Peter is going to falter. He already knows, but he's using that. He says, when you come back, Peter, you are going to be the rock because of that failure, because of that sense of being restored. You see, I think that the leadership of the church really should be based on who are the biggest repenters. Who are the biggest people that have had those moments when they have been restored so that they can show others how to restore? In Jesus' economy, Peter becomes the rock. He becomes the holders of the key of the church because he's also gone to the depths. See, when Peter began his missionary journey, he really did have a story to tell. He was really able to say, I have been there, and still Jesus welcomed me back. We become an intimate family, a radical society, and we're based on restored leadership. The cross for us requires not only to be observed, but personal participation. How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant, and a lot of times at some of the restaurants, you can actually watch them grilling the steaks. Why do they do that? Because they're trying to get the juices flowing, right? They want you to sit down and they want to kind of get that energy going and saying, yeah, I want one of those because that the flavors, the sound, everything is perfect. But see, all of us want to participate in enjoying those flavors and that experience. We don't go to the restaurant just so that we can watch and observe and see what everybody else is experiencing. We want to participate in it ourselves. Paul is talking to his friends in Corinth when he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? It is not just enough for us in the cross to recognize that it's the center of history. We have to engage in it. Through communion, we take it in. We become part of the story. You are part of the body of Christ. You are living out this transformational life in history. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a taste of the coming joy. I love the way Jesus constantly refers to this. He says at the very beginning, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. But what he tells us is that he will eat it again. You see, the good news is that despite all that Jesus has gone through, he's promising that the end has not come. You see, sometimes communion is often used for people that are in a difficult situation. Sometimes we take communion to the nursing homes, to the hospitals, because people in those dire situations tend to feel that it's all over. You know, God is done with me. And the reason that we celebrate the cross and Holy Communion is because of the constant message that is just a foretaste of what God has in store for us. I will not eat it until it becomes fulfilled. But he says, I will eat it with you again. The cross of Christ is a constant reminder of the coming joy that is ours. This is a pivotal moment for us. Whether what was in the past will always be what is in your life, or whether we can become part of this new world, life-changing event that Jesus ushers in. He says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to put the past behind you and look to the future. I want you to think about just loving other people just for the sake of who they are and the fact that they're part of your family. And then he says, I want you to step up and share your story of redemption and of hope. You see, the early church, when they looked at the cross, everybody outside the church said, what a sign of humiliation, of being a criminal, of being an outcast. And yet the church, the body of Christ, took off. They flourished under the sign of the cross. Under the sign of the cross, people went to death in the arena under the sign of the cross. They hid in the catacombs under the sign of the cross because they knew it was the center of history. They knew that Jesus was doing something radical in their time, and they knew that it's what the world needed. As we come this morning for Holy Communion, there are people here this morning for whom today is going to be a life-changing event. It's going to be an opportunity. It's going to be a pivotal moment. Is that what God is offering you this morning? A change of lifestyle as you enter into his kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the message of the upper room. We just pray, God, that you continue to surround us, to lift up this body of Christ, and continue to usher in the new family that you are creating. We pray, God, that as we share in this sacrament, that your grace would be upon us, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ's sacrifice. We come with humility. We come asking for forgiveness. We come because you have offered us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.